Yeah, she did.
All right.
This is where my brain is.
Recording again. Love to give plenty of time for us to do some discussion in small groups, so we'll get going here right away. And if you weren't with us last week, unfortunately I don't have an extra 50 minutes right now to recap all that Ray shared. This is a little bit of a carryover from So we just want to take some time to digest this as a church body, talk about this. Why is this important? Why did we ask Ray to spend that time and to keep the kids in their classes an extra 15 minutes past when they normally do? Why was that an important value for us last week? And how does this paint a picture of what we view church life like? And so we thought we'd give some time to do that and to give some time to be in groups to describe that. Really quickly, if I were to give a very short summary, there's different phases as you enter into a culture with the gospel. When you bring, what does it look like for people to express the kingdom of God? And so all of these, there's a key, every dot represents salvation, proclamation of the gospel, lots of it growing, but first just starting with this idea of kind of the Luke 10 passage. When Jesus sent out the 72, he said, go proclaim the kingdom, go two by two. It's very simple. Find a person of peace. You're not making this a super convoluted thing. He didn't say, go set up this big synagogue service. He said, just stay with people and proclaim the kingdom. And so in this first phase, it's just a very person-to-person, very organic, not above ground as far as big buildings and big systems. As it moves into a movement, it's starting to multiply. Because what's happening is this red P stands for the priesthood of believers. Priesthood meaning the activity that we're all been fully endorsed and given a release by the Spirit to be proclaimers of his gospel. It's not for the paid professionals. It's not for the experts. It's for everybody, which is a huge difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Is we've been all ushered into this place of priesthood. And so as it moves into the second phase, it just starts to multiply, expand rapidly, right? And as it's multiplying and expanding rapidly, what can tend to happen then is these different leadership giftings come out. As you see people who are maybe more gifted at teaching or communicating or evangelizing or doing any of those things, kind of that Ephesians 4 idea is apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. There's these gifts that start to be given. And as those are recognized and valid and important, what can start to happen in this formalization, this next phase, is that those gifts in the leadership and kind of the specialization from everybody's part of this, everybody's in the priesthood, to now these superstars are doing it, there can become a different emphasis. And that's, I think, what a big tipping point in this is when we go, the paid professionals, the experts, the all-stars are going to do this, and we're going to kind of cheer them on, root them on, but we won't be part of it. And so the way Ray described it was we kind of take our responsibility card off the table and put it in our pocket. We're no longer responsible to do those things ourselves. And so there's a growing desire for more order, more of the paid professionals kind of idea into this institutionalization with the green meaning the seminary. So there's kind of these clearing houses. We will decide the leaders and teachers and these big things. His whole idea, right, is that some of this maybe, this is up for debate, maybe it's inevitable. This is inevitable how the church could go. You might debate that. Does it have to go this way? The other thing he mentioned, right, was that we're not trying to say what is more holy or sanctified. It's where are we and what has God called us to be? And that's kind of part of the discussion we want to have this morning is where are we? And what do we feel like God's called us to be in that? So that's a super quick summary. I know there's a lot more to what he shared than that, but we don't have time this morning to do that.
Yeah, and if you're in a small group with someone, maybe you could, and you have questions, this we'll leave this up here, kind of point to a region on it, and someone in your group maybe you would have an answer of how that was dealt with. Before we jump into this too far, I want to show you real quick. This is what Bob and Paul and I were up to yesterday. That's the Vaughn's Cabin down in Woodland Park, and so if I kind of limp around up here, that's because I need to limp. It was a full day driving down there and getting back up, but a lot of fun. They're very appreciative. So a frame of mind today I'd love for us to be thinking about wrestling with. Maybe these are big things for you, maybe they're not, but they should be, because the future of kingdom expansion is going to be impacted by where we land on these questions and our role in it. It will impact our lives and what the effect we have. So some big questions. If this is a probable outcome, let's say we don't know for sure it's inevitable, but it's a probable outcome for most gospel movements, is that bothersome to you? Do you see that as, I don't like that. I don't want that to happen to us and to the whatever God is doing around the world. So to make it personal to you, is this not something I would like to see happen? The second part is, it involves not just does it bother you, but will it engage you? If you could do something that might change that pattern, would you want to, or would you be willing to? Would you think, act, live differently in order to press against some of those probable outcomes? And this is where maybe Ray, I don't know if Ray emphasized this quite as much. I want to emphasize this just maybe a little more than I heard him do it. What would leadership influencers/influencers need to be committed to? Because it's not just about individuals laying down their card. It's about, what about those gifted people? What about those institutions and their attitudes and what they're asking for, and what they're expecting, and what they're holding on to or trying to control? Because that's an influence as well. It's not a one-way street. Both are significant. What are the people that manage those institutions and what they're becoming? How are they thinking? What are they guarding? I'm just telling you, because I've spent a fair amount of time working with folks in leaders in this age, and they're still human. They're still in competition. They're still wanting to hold on to their fruit. And those are conversations we have. Is the phrase I love is there's no end. It's a quote that I'm going to butcher, but the world has never seen what would happen if people didn't care who got the credit. And so there's that human thing at the influence and leadership level, but also then what would be the flock is the individuals need to be committed to. What are the things that you would press on you in your humanity or your flesh? That all of us, it's not just the institution, it's what do we need to say? Well, one of them would be, I'm going to hold on to this responsibility. Certainly that would be an example, but there might be others, especially living in the West. And that's, so let those kind of questions inform your discussion. We may not have the best discussion questions. We'd love to hear this, is this something we need to pay attention to? And if it is, what are we going to do about it? So, jump in.
Real quick, just because this weekend is, I have seen this. This is reality. And this weekend is St. Patrick's Day. This is kind of what has happened in the Western kind of civilization. It certainly happened in Ireland. So I took a mission trip to Ireland about 20 years ago. And yet it's very different than the world that people think of when they think of St. Patrick. He went in and he started sharing the gospel. And he went in and he started teaching, tried to reach the chiefs of the Celts. And it was this very grassroots movement. Whereas today, in Ireland, the number one question we got when we were there was, are you Catholic or are you Protestant? Because I need to put you in a box of where you belong. Which one are you? Because then there's all this history of how this has all happened, right? And rather than just, what is God doing? There's become this, over hundreds of years, this institutionalization. And so I would say I'm 100% convinced this is how church movement has gone. And so there's things to be aware of if I'm trying to start a, see what disciples being made in Ireland look like. I'm going to be operating very much in a culture that's in this place, trying to see if disciples want to be made in this place. There's going to be challenges, and there's going to be things that you need to be aware of. So just to
and
know,
I promise you, St. Patrick did not look like that. But he was in any phase of this, that's not what he looked like.
Yeah. So a big piece of this morning, what I'd love for us to chew on it and to think about is it clear in our mind what this red P is? Because that's a big part of what this whole idea is about, is what is the priesthood? What is a priesthood? It tends to be a fairly churchy word. Is that clear in your mind, as Ray was sharing last week, that the priesthood starts to diminish the role of every believer? What is that? Where does that come from? Is that a biblical idea? It is. It's this idea that you've been now granted access as a believer in Christ, not because of your bloodline to Aaron, not because of anything else, but because what Christ has brought you into in this new birth, you are now a royal priesthood. So that's an identity to receive, but it's also an identity of purpose and an identity of action. It's not just something you go, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm a priest and to do nothing with. The idea is that that's moving us into this idea that you are now equipped and empowered, and God wants to use you to minister his interests on earth on behalf of him for other people. In the smallest way, giving a cup of cold water, and in the biggest ways, reconciling and sitting in hard things and trying to draw people into his will. And that's a huge deal. For me, how, do you want to share something?
Yeah, just real quick, the idea of the priesthood is not, it's not about being a person, it's about owning a value and an activity associated with those values. So it's not a title, it's not something you walk around and do, it's a way of being, that we are priests. We are ministering in certain ways to the earth, those who are far, not yet reconciled to God, and to those who are. It's not just, I am a priest, that's awesome. There's also an activity that says, I'm a priest and I'm walking in it.
For me, how this first concept kind of got zapped into my heart and into my brain, and go, whoa, I've never really thought about things that way. There's a story that some of us know, a guy named Herschel Martindale, he's passed away at this point, but he shared the story of when he was in the 70s, he was at a conference that Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, was speaking at. And Dr. Bright was going around to all the different tables. They were asking two questions. These two, am I blocking you guys with? Push it all the way back. Okay.
Yeah, thanks.
Is that better? Okay. So there's two questions that Dr. Bill Bright was going around asking these leaders and pastors at their different tables. The first question was, one, do you really believe that God wants to see every nation reached with the gospel? And boy, if you were to say no, you'd be like, well, I don't know if I should be here. I guess, you know, I can't say no. Do I really believe that? Yes, I know that's the right Bible answer. I know that would be God's heart. Yes, I do believe that. But here's the clincher. If all Christians were doing what you're doing, will the world be reached with the gospel in this generation? Boom. Okay. Wow. If everybody in this room did what I did this last week, what would the state of affairs of this world look like? That's kind of that idea of we're all called to do this. We're all called to be in this. And in that, there are giftings. I'm not going to be able to be maybe the evangelist, but what's my heart in that? Am I fully allowing the rule and reign of Jesus in so that if that got edit, copy, edit, pasted into all of our lives, that idea would be we're all active in this, we're all doing it. Not kind of that 80-20 rule of 20% of the people tend to do 80% of the work in any organization, any sort of bigger role. And so that's the idea of the priesthood. We probably don't need time for that. So what we could do is maybe jump into these small groups, give you guys some time to talk. And so probably groups of probably no more than 5 or 6, just so people have time to share. And give you guys a good solid, I'd like maybe 15, 20 minutes here of discussion. So there's two slides of discussion questions. You can obviously riff off of that and just kind of, what we're trying to do is digest and say, do you see the importance of this? Do you see why this would be important? And if we are trying to see movement, if we're trying to see kingdom expansion, there are certain things we're going to need to be committed to, like that question from Bill Bright. If every Christian were doing what I was doing, would the world be reached with the gospel in this generation? That's a convicting question for me. That question has stood out and stayed in my brain. As if we're all engaged in this together, that there's kind of this ownership that we all have in that vein. That yes, we're all engaged. It might not look the same, but what's the passion? What's the heart? What's the vision behind all of that?
And I'll toggle back and forth between these two slides for you so you can pick and choose. But if you have another thought or another comment, the bigger idea is we'd love for you guys to reflect on this and these, come up with some questions that might stimulate that. You may come up with better ones. So it's the point of this is not to get you to answer every question, but to stimulate how those big ideas. Does this matter? Do I care about it? Is there something I would want to do if I could? And what might impact me? How might that impact me?
So, right. So groups of five or six, you can rearrange chairs if you like. And we'll take a good 20 minutes here to have some time to discuss through this.
Okay, well, feel free to continue these conversations on your own in other contexts. I do think it's worth talking about. They're meaningful, and there's lots of good things in all kinds of arenas that are worth discussing. But if we're sober about wanting to cooperate with what Jesus is doing in the earth, I think fighting against something that's maybe not inevitable. So any big ideas flow out of your discussions, especially related to these, but regardless of whether they relate to those questions or not? Any big ideas or agreements or a sense of agreement? Something must have been said, everybody was talking.
Taking this stage of this chart and kind of flipping on its head, but we live in the institutionalization stage. But actually, in effect, I also am in the O1 stage sometimes in my microcosm of being a software developer on the team that doesn't have like Christians, right? So it's kind of like that's something just hit me. Thinking about it, I'm like, oh, so how can I impact my O1 stage? You know, because we have like these little, I have my own Oikos, right? So how do I start that? You know, and that can turn into a small movement stage, which is inside the institutionalization. And when I look at this chart, I'm like, all I can do is, you know, I can't plan what American churches are gonna do. That's way above my pay grade right now. What I can do is, I can just do what I can do for the kingdom and honor that and do that. I think, when I look at the chart, that's where I land on this, and I think that being in this institutionalization stage, personally, I'm like, there's some great, great things about it, because I'm like, we have opportunity to really shape O1 and MP, the movement stage, by just sending stuff or working.
If we don't care who gets the credit.
If we don't care who gets the credit, yeah. So I think, I don't know. So it's like, as a follower of Jesus, and being his ambassador, how do I just what do I do that so that I can influence O1 and MBT and movement stage? And who knows, America might not ever get to a movement stage for an O1, but by golly, maybe I can influence something. And then historically, those places that we've impacted will come here and come back, right? Yeah. So that's just my thoughts.
Yeah, and I don't know if we need to think about countries doing this, but at least groups of people, how do groups of people, flocks, denominations, whatever, or how can they avoid that? That's a big macro project to be responsible for, but can we be responsible for how we express these things? That's where we'd love to get this to. So is there a consensus that this is troublesome, or is it just not a big deal? It's inevitable, que sera, sera.
Might have thought it troublesome. I think when we were coming to some conclusions and we were talking about certain things, but something that we felt was important was relationship. And now, we didn't say this is me speaking, but I think it might share what our hearts were. I think our sweet spot would not be there. Our sweet spot would probably be between 1 and 2.
Between here and here?
Yes, that would be the sweet spot. That would be where you're growing, and you need to scatter. you take from your own and move out, that you would be able to, you would be able to handle growth, because growth would always be kind of like linear instead of being building up to where now. seminary to train everybody.
Right. So how did you deal with the idea of gift? Kind of people with specific gifts being able to be a greater influence? Because that doesn't really happen in 1 and 2, where those people would rise up and be recognized, or Greek language study tools would never happen in those two stages. So there are things that come in those later stages that are really, really valuable. But where we want to live or think about it, that's good. I'm just curious how you did that. That's okay. One more feedback on anything that came out of your groups that you feel like would be helpful for us to bring to the floor? Yeah. So holding on to the priesthood idea?
In every stage of life, not just leaders, but seeing that as a call from God. And so I think we got to the idea of institutions that, they're really good, but there can also be a danger where the church is, like, the building and the seminaries are preserved at the cost of the sheep. And so I think just thinking through, how do you balance paying your pastor versus not taking care of people who don't have food,
Yeah, that's good. Again, just to be clear, the priesthood is not for a priestly class. That is, it's a value, it's not a person. It's a way of being, regardless of your role, marketplace. So just to reinforce what you're saying, the P is not a person. Like the institution is a person, like the church or the seminary, that it is a value that influences the whole. And it is lived out by the whole. There's activity that is shared by the whole in all of its forms, whether you're a software engineer in a 0 to 1 or wherever you might be. So,
is there a correlation between physical felt needs met and spiritual felt needs met in those stages?
That's a great question. We actually had some thoughts on that, because one of the questions is. So if all these places are experiencing movement, like in Iran, like in Afghanistan, Pakistan, places that are hard to get to, and yet you hear, all these people just came to Christ. What did Ray say last week, that this one person had led 800 or something like that? I forget what he said, whether it's 800 churches or 800 people to Christ recently, but it's in the middle of a war zone, and things are going really poorly in a humanitarian overall quality of life way. So my understanding, this is where I would be, is that when we're talking about this as a principle, there are what's called leading metrics and trailing metrics. Okay, and this is trying to describe what would be called a leading metric. And so when we're focused and we say, things are really horrible in Syria right now, things are really horrible in Iran right now, what should we do about it? Well, it'd be really great if there was such a groundswell of love for Jesus and a desire to bless others that they're like, we should build hospitals and let's build schools and let's try to help take care of everybody. But those are trailing metrics. Those are things that happen after the thing has happened. Does that make sense? Whereas the leading metrics are people operating in their priesthood? Are they sharing the gospel? Are they prayer walking? And I think this is a lot of times where we can kind of get caught up in America with how are things going? And what is the spiritual state of affairs in our world? When an election comes, an election is a trailing metric of what's already true in a society. It's just dipping the pH paper in to say, what is it at? It's just measuring where it's at. It's not predicting what it will be, it's letting you know what it is at that point. A leading metric would be, how often in your neighborhood are people getting together and saying, hi, I really care for you, let's have a dinner together, let's pray for you. That would be a leading metric, because from that is going to flow a stronger community. Does that make sense? So there's things that we can focus on rather than, why aren't there more hospitals being built by Christians, or why aren't there more Christian leaders being elected in every, that those are all trailing things. And if we focus on those things, I believe we're focusing on the wrong things. What this is trying to push us towards is, why don't we be about the activities that lead into those really healthy outcomes for things to get better in a humanitarian way, in a social way, whatever that might be. So that we're gospel sowing, we're prayer walking, we're walking in more joy and conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're walking in biblical faith risk for what that looks like, rather than kind of those, why are things better? Why are things in a place, putting our shoulders and our conviction and our faith into those? Does that make sense, kind of that idea? Because in a lot of places where this movement's happening, they're not seeing hospitals built, they're not seeing Christian leaders elected, they're not seeing those things happen. But they're still about this work.
Yet. Some,
not yet.
South Korea being an example of some people who have been influenced later by Christian thought, and all those things are happening. The world is becoming a more loving, caring place. But it didn't start with that.
So my question, my comment is, I'd say about 60-70% of us in this room fight against that institutionalization. But every single one of us can agree that what's going to change Iran is having more Christian hospitals. And the way that you don't build a hospital without having an institution to be able to have doctors. You don't elect Christian leaders without the institution. The troubling part about the graphic is this is only about a quarter of what actually happens. You get to the institution and then it starts falling off. And we don't know what happens after that because we haven't, a lot of the world hasn't gotten there yet, especially in New
York. I think it has. I mean, Europe would be an example.
Yeah,
it is fully post-Christian, so it falls back into a different place. And so I think there's lots of data that where this goes. If you lose the Christian influence, the institution becomes what is sustained, which would be like all the Ivy League colleges. Well, they lost their what they actually were and became, we need to hold on to Harvard or whatever it would be. So
most hospitals, I mean, you look at Europe and you say, Europe has socialized medicine.
Yep.
And that's something that wouldn't have happened. Most of the hospitals that were built around the world were Catholic originally. Catholic hospitals, and so, but that's the institution stayed, and the Christianity is left, the gospel sowing is left.
Yeah.
Just looking at those, I think as we move towards institutionalization, the ones on the right, the trailing metrics, are much easier to count. You can count. We built 17 hospitals. We elected 275. Like those are like very measurable. And so I think that as you get deeper into this, you want to be able to say, we are doing something. In the beginning stages, like prayer walking and gospel sowing, like, I think I shared Jesus with like 7 people. It's just harder to say exactly. It's like, I was just filled with joy and conviction. How much? 7 joys.
7 units of conviction.
Yeah, when we think about things like risk versus wise choices, there's or even systematic theology, what you really need is to have this secret knowledge. Then you'll become a mature Christian. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the Bible, versus I know God, I'm thankful. I don't know about you guys, but I love it when Daniel leads communion, especially. The joy of his salvation is present. How long have you been a Christian, brother? 40 years, and it's like he got saved yesterday when he starts talking about what the death of Jesus means to him. There's something there that I don't know if he's even understands systematic theology. I don't care. I see the joy and conviction. That's magnetic. He doesn't have any secret knowledge. The risk versus wise. Please, this is where the flock is impacted. Ray and Sarah and their two boys are headed from a hard place to a much, much, much harder place. Because it's just natural to be a risk taker when you're thinking about kingdom expansion. Anybody remember from perspective the number one reason second generation kids don't go into missions or take risks? Anybody? Huh? Their parents talk them out of it. Because what we really need is to build safe, comfortable, well thought out, systematic, all mission, all work is mission. No, it is not, according to this. It is not. It's good, all work is good, but it's not all mission. And so this is a huge thing that we all need to be flavored by, because there are human pressures to move towards that right side. Even consumerism. What do you want? Well, the institutional church has amazing, you know, bounce houses for your kids, right? How do people pick? Where do they fellowship? Is it a high value on what Jesus said was important, or is it who has the coolest institution and the softest chairs? These are the softest chairs you can buy, by the way. Does that make sense? Okay, you want to go to that last slide?
Yeah.
Okay.
Wrap up. Right. So these are some of the things you guys have already mentioned, or that have been mentioned up along the way. But there can be, it doesn't have to be this way. Again, I know of large churches that are very generous and very missional. Again, none of these, in my mind, are like, if you find yourself here, what can I do in this situation to be a part and see what God's doing around us? And not just to say, this is it, this is the bee's knees. But what can get lost is a higher view of the Word of God. Remember Ray said, anybody can get back to us if we just open up Scripture and say, what is it calling us to obey? Versus the word of how it's been, which is tradition. And most decisions in an institution tend to get this way. What did we do last year? That tends to kind of be the first question. Versus what's God calling us to? The idea of priesthood versus clergy. To serve and to have a servant's heart. Remember that I've been among you as one who serves. I've set you an example. Versus this is now an employment. This is now my kind of my career, my vocation that others have to be a part of to help be successful. And the definition of what is even success? Are we in this for the kingdom's sake, or are we in this for our own self-preservation of the organization? We just really need this organization to sustain, so let's just do this for us, rather than maybe God's up to something bigger and different. Let's move with him into that and see what that might look like. That's what I love so much about perspectives, is so many of the people that are involved just have a kingdom mentality. They're from all these different orgs in all these different places, but they go, if you want to do this, you can go do this. It's great. I'm not tied to any. Most people are not. Again, they're still humanity.
And it's just this last thing, how do we view the church? Is it who I am, or is it where I go and get stuff? Is it a place I kind of pull from or get resources from, or is it actually who I am? Is it an identity that we are the people of God in the earth? And those can be some big things that get lost.
So kind of to wrap up, I think these would be my musings as I look at this, is I do think we live in a greater, like Bryson and David and Ann and others over here have been saying, we do live in a greater cultural setting. I think this tends to be Western civilization. Post-Christian, post-truth, institutional church. There's great strengths, we've already mentioned some of those. Books and publishing and leadership development tools. There's been a great gifts in that. We live within that. As beggar's gate for us, why you guys keep hearing us talk about things like this? Why don't we have people like Ray come and share our heart's desires to partner with and to help stimulate and spur and support places where this 0-to-1 movement can happen in a greater sphere, as well as at David's workplace or any of your guys' workplaces, for sure. And when we say we've got a DMI coming in May, the tools in DMI are going to equip you to be able to do this and to live with that mentality. We want to support and foster and build and train each other so that we're skilled in this. If I got plopped down some way, somehow, into a culture where I'm the one of the few representatives of Jesus, what am I going to do? Could I do that? You are at that in your workplace for sure, but in a greater cultural setting, so that we would partner and see the value of working with those. And I think for us, I do think we're striving to operate in this high priesthood context, but also giving a deep appreciation. I believe Ephesians 4 unlocks all of this understanding. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. He's given gifts and leadership. Why? Not to build a platform, not to make a great name for themselves, to equip the saints for the priesthood, for the works of ministry. That's how the body builds up itself into maturity. And so that's what we're aiming to do. And you go, what makes us unique? Why is Beggar's Gate do this? Why do we do that? What's the leadership understanding is? We understand the ethos in each one of these, We're trying to build where you get to participate, where you get all that you could have and need to operate as a priest in your realm of oikos, whatever you want to call it, as well as understanding there's going to be leaders that God raises up to then equip us further into those things.
And keeping that, to give a place, if you are one of those, to help develop you, to help you realize what that is. Literally, where do you want to be? What do you want? Where do you want to go? What do you want to become? We're committed to releasing those both back into the 0 to 1, but also into ministries of influence. Training and debriefing, there's a tremendous opportunity in TPM and relational things. In some of the joy stuff we're doing, there's a tremendous opportunity to be trained to become something of great influence and to be one of those gifted people that God can use without ever losing that, the genetic makeup of we are the church.
So I'll just finish with a quote. I've shared this in this time already, but I still believe it's true. Dallas Willard: the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners, think priesthood, of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. So that's what we're trying to do. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's the big why of all that we're after. If you guys have further thoughts, there's more you guys want to talk about with this. I think it's been really stimulating for us. It really helps us understand where we're at and where we feel like God wants us to go more with that. So
this becomes the motivation for what the staying on the potter's wheel is. That there's this outcome of becoming fully formed, mature disciples that require our participation and letting God have access to us. It's not a list to improve your righteousness or to prove your holiness. It is cooperating with God's plan and practice. And he doesn't have a lot of commands or those kind of urgings, but the ones he does have are really significant to producing this kind of outcome. Lord, we are grateful. I thank you for every face in this room. I'm glad they're here today. They delight me when we gather. And I bless you for it. I know you're delighted when we sing to you, when we care for each other, when we offer our faith and our hugs and our love to one another. And that is a priestly duty. And we embrace that. Thank you for these discussions, and I pray you continue to stimulate us, that we would become more and more transformed into the image of our Savior Jesus.